love you and bless us.
Okay, so I don't know if my slides are going to be visible to you because this one is shorter, but if we have to go back to the old system, we will do that. So my topic, of course, is a topic which normally I would take a whole week conference because it includes family and parenting, but I have been given just 1 hour, so I just scratch the surface, and I hope Joe or Diana will give me an indication when it's 5 minutes, when I have to stop, and I'll stop. Now, I'm going to just deal with 7 words, action words in the New Testament for husband and wife. So I'm trying to make it as simple as possible, and after that I will move into parenting. So the first 2 words come in Genesis 2:24. The husbands must leave and cleave. So the verse says, therefore the man shall leave his father and cleave unto his wife. I hope you have understood that the responsibility belongs to the man. And this is something which we in our Kerala culture, or probably India culture, I'm not very sure, but at least Kerala culture, we don't necessarily emphasize. It's the man's responsibility to leave, and it's the man's responsibility to cleave. So these are action words, and the instruction is given to the man. And this is a sentence which I've given in red letters because I often have to use this in my counseling sessions. When a man fails to make a clean break with his parents, the emerging marriage suffers and the wife is pitted against her in-laws. And when I teach this, they don't invite me next time. Because Kerala culture, they don't want the boys to learn this. It's the man who has to take the initiative, and if he fails to do that, invariably there's going to be problems at home. So leaving includes leaving of headship. The husband is the new head of the family. There is financial leaving. The parents may gift money, but the husband and the wife together, or the husband alone, must be able to sustain the family. They must not be dependent on the families that they have left. And there is emotional leaving. You know, sometimes even after the marriage, the umbilical cord is still connected, and all orders seem to be coming from there. And all this is actually facilitated by physical leaving. So leaving includes headship, financial leaving, emotional leaving. And these three are usually, they happen almost naturally if there is a physical leaving, which means that even if your parents are close by, find a 1 BHK house which is cheap and which you can afford, and simply move there, and all the other things will automatically fall in line. Now, cleaving, I think, has become more and more relevant now in today's age where multinational companies are trying to squeeze people out. And from my impressions, I'm told that those who work in the US and other places, they have the benefit of the culture there, which ensures that people work from 9 to 5 and then they just forget about the work and go home. But in India, I think the companies expect you that even after your work timing, you still need to be available. And so the problem of cleaving has become a new problem for this generation of young people. Work, children, ministry, and other things should not be allowed to make a wedge in the bonding of the husband and wife. Now, it's easy for me to preach this, but to practice this, you need to develop certain habits, and that's not easy, but that's very important. So we have almost covered the first 2 action words in the Bible for family life, and adopt habitual methods of sustaining intimacy, you know, walks or exclusive hubby time where just husband and wife are going to do it. These must be inbuilt into the structure of your family, that they're not compromisable. You know, so recently me and my wife had the habit of walking in the evenings, and another family, they said, we would like to join you. And we said, no, that's our exclusive family time, so you better walk, you and your wife go walking separately. So we protected. You know, so you need to develop such habits. Now, the third, you know, I have to say this immediately after I say leave, because the impression I may give is that we don't need to honor our parents. Absolutely wrong. The third action word is to honor your parents. And there, you know, children obey your parents, but that is for children obey. But honor your parents is for all children, maybe up to the age of 18 or also. But as long as your parents are alive, you need to honor them. Now, this is, you know, it's an action word given in the Bible to all of us, whether we are child, adult, married or single. We need to honor our parents. Now, what you need to understand is honor and obedience are not the same. We must seek and give careful attention, consideration to parental advice. But if you find that there's a conflict between God's will and your parents' will, or your in-laws' will, invariably you must obey God at the cost of going, not going by the advice of your parents. So this is what I said. Honoring involves listening to them, hearing to them, but ultimately you and your wife have to discuss, take the decision, and the buck stops with the husband. He is responsible for whatever decision is finally taken. So it is possible to disobey your parents in an honorable manner. That's what I'm trying to communicate. You know, there are many times when I have had to do this with my parents, when, you know, they were not believers and they had a different value system. But many years later, they realized the wisdom of the choices that I made. So I'm speaking from my own life when I say this. It's possible to do this. Now, the fourth action word is sacrificial love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands must love. Husbands, your love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the standard is so high, the quality standard is that they have to do so as Christ loved the church, which is you must be willing to die to self, giving up your own rights and privileges. If husbands learn to do this, I think there's going to be a huge change in family lives. As sheep taken for slaughter, offer yourself to your wife. I hope, you know, Brother Elias is laughing, but I think this really conveys the message. You are sheep taken for slaughter. The headship of the husband has to be steward leadership. There is no other leadership designed for us in the Bible. So, actually, in many weddings, you will find that they start reading the Ephesians 5 passage from the next verse. They skip verse 21. But verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. They skip that and then they start where it says, only husband, wives submit to the husbands. That's what they say. But the previous verse says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So, what I want you to understand is submission is not for women only. Men also submit. You know, there have been, when I was in my profession, I retired as a professor in the agriculture university. More often than otherwise, my boss was a woman and I had to submit to her, whether I liked her or not. So in the army, or if you're a coach in your sports, there are occasions when you have to submit. So submission is for men and women. And there is, when there is this sacrificial love and when leadership is servanthood, you know, I think submission comes naturally for the wife. So if you find that your wife is not being submissive, you probably need to examine yourself whether your love is sacrificial, whether your leadership is servant leadership. Ephesians 5:24 says, wives, be subject. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, the example here is how the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to the Father. And, you know, it was voluntarily. He emptied himself. It was complete. There were times when he asked the Father, would you mind taking this cup away from me? But then he said, no, let your will be done. And there was no effect on his sense of esteem, you know. His equality was never questioned. He was equal with God. but he had voluntarily brought himself down. So this is the model of submission in the Bible for the wife. And as a result of this submission, we see that he was promoted in all power and authority. And invariably, in a family, when there is this type of submission, the wife begins to be the final decision maker. She takes the decisions and the husband simply submits, because the husband knows that this is true wisdom. So this submission is counterculture. We are called to live in this world counterculture. Both feminism and patriarchy are wrong. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Wives, do not allow feminism to influence you. I was recently very impressed by a marriage proposal that I was considering. The boy is in Gulf. And he said, the only requirement I have, the girl should be a born-again believer and not a feminist. I was so happy to see this new terminology coming up in marriage proposals. You know, husbands, examine yourself how much your behavior and expectations are influenced by our male-dominated patriarchal culture. Unfortunately, we live in such a culture and we think we have this baggage with us, which makes us think that this is the way husbands always operate, and therefore we need to operate this way too. Now, wives, do not allow yourselves to become victims of patriarchy. If you are a victim of verbal or physical abuse, precipitate the issue by informing parents, in-laws, relatives, civic and church authorities. Very recently, almost a month ago, on this very stage here in this hall, I officiated a marriage here on this hall many years ago, but after that, the parents of the girls got separated. And recently, you know, I have been working with those parents, and I asked them to live apart. I was the one who asked them to live apart, because I knew that the husband was pulled from the police, and he was not a believer, and he was influenced by this patriarchal culture and had expectations that were just victimizing his wife. So I asked the wife to find some other place to live. The wife was a believer. And finally, this husband humbled himself and realized the value of his wife and came to me and said, somehow, can you bring us back together? So I wrote a memorandum of understanding and passed it on to both people, and they agreed upon it. And then we had a Zoom meeting, and they decided on a particular date to start living together. After 1 week, this man, the husband, who is a non-believer, a Hindu, he called me and said, Sarah, sir, ente magalde kalyanam nadathi ee adutha kaalathu njangalde kalyanam kooda nadathan sahayichathu nanni. You understand the depth of that verse. You know, I officiated his daughter's wedding, but now I have the privilege of bringing them together again. What I'm saying is that precipitate issues early. Don't be a victim in your family. If you are experiencing patriarchal domination, inform the church leaders, inform the civic authorities. If necessary, call the police, and your husband will start behaving. So move to safe places, be assertive, and yet be humble. Love must be tough. The sixth word is respect and honor, because they are almost similar words. I put them together. Now, times have changed, but templates have not changed. Let me try to explain this. You see, my dad never worked in the kitchen. My mom always served food to dad, and my mom never called dad by name. I have never seen my dad and mom hold hands or eat out. This is the template that I have seen, and probably the older generation here will agree with me. But today's husbands, they share in kitchen chores, they change baby diapers, they put baby to sleep, they cook food, hold hands and eat out. Praise God! That's a good change that's happening. But I'm saying it's a change, and I hope you wives are understanding that we have given up our old template and we are doing something that we never saw our parents doing. That's what I'm trying to stress. But in the process, what has happened is today's wives should not forget that their husbands are being deprived of forms of respect that they once saw their mom give their dad. I hope you understand us, sisters. We saw our mom dealing with our dad in a very different template, but we have made changes. I hope this slide will help you to understand. You see, on the one side, I don't know if this is visible there, husbands are receiving lesser respect than what they have seen their mom give their dad. And on this side, husbands are sharing more household chores than what they have seen their dad involved in. So the space of the husband is reducing from pressure from both sides. Look at the wife's position. Here, societal norms demand more respect and space to be given to the wife than what moms received from their husbands in the past. Come here. Wives work outside of home, are more independent, and have greater freedom than what their dads had. As a result, wife is enjoying greater space, respect, and freedom. That is good. I praise God for it. But please understand that this should not lead them to ensure that respect and honor for the husband is thrown into the trash can. Jokingly, it is said that in Kerala, not in the West, but in Kerala, if you see the husband opening the door of the car for his wife, there are two possibilities. Either the car is new or the wife is new. Because that habit does not last for too long. But I wish that that habit continued. I wish that when you go into a lift, as you see in Western cultures, ladies first. But let it not be only in public places. Let it be also at home, that the wife respects the husband in whatever way is possible. Now, Ephesians 5:33, 1 Peter 3:7, from the Amplified Bible, this is what I'm going to read. You know, it's from the Amplified Bible, which gives multiple words for the same idea. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. This is what the Bible says. And to the husband, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman. So, what I am trying to communicate is, templates have been thrown, things have changed, but in the process, don't allow respect and honor to be thrown into the trash can. Ensure, find ways and means by which you nurture and exceed the cultural template in showing respect. Now, work to maximize expressions of honor and respect in the husband-wife relationship. You know, compete to outdo each other in visible, genuine, verbal and non-verbal expressions of respect. Make it public and also in private when no one else is watching. See, true spirituality is measured at home. And if you want to know the spirituality of anybody, just go and ask the children. They'll give you a correct report. Examine your words, the use, the tone of your voice. Examine a grumpy expression on your face. Examine how you talk to others about your spouse. Do not belittle them with jokes and put-downs. These, if you learn, your family life will change. The last word is, husbands, understand your wife. We already read that verse. It takes a lifetime to understand your wife. You know, recently I was counseling a couple in premarital counseling, and they have all got formally engaged and been talking to each other for 2 months. I said, you have understood 2% of one another. After you live with each other for 2 years, you may understand 25%. And like that it goes. You know, you are going to understand each other all through life. So men and women are different. Accept and celebrate differences. Don't attempt to forge uniformity. God loves diversity. Even spirituality can be different between husband and wife. So don't try to make it, you know, the same. you know, give space and freedom and let the wife blossom to attain her full God-given potential. So a lot of differences, you know. I have an article in my book, some of you have my book, Celebrating Differences. Me and my wife are poles apart, and we still have survived together for this long. Now, learn to give each other space to be, you know, give up the agenda of bringing about change in your spouse. Instead, consider your spouse as a thorn in the flesh. This previous session, Rajkumar was speaking about his diabetes as a thorn in the flesh, you know, an instrument of God to mold you into the image of God. So when you get some pain from your spouse, take it to the Lord. This is the thorn in the flesh. You cannot pray as Paul did to take it away, because you are committed with a lifetime commitment. All you can pray is, Lord, complete your work in me so that I will become like your son. So stop, wives, stop preaching, micromanaging and manipulating your husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says, the husband must be one without a word. You notice that? You don't attempt to preach to your wife and your husband and change him. Without a word means you have to adopt other techniques, not preaching. Only the beauty of your inner being, your submissive behavior and your character can bring about change in your husband's behavior. This is what the Bible says, and therefore it must be true. Now, shared responsibilities and roles. Normally, the breadwinner and homemaker, you know, both should share. Husband and wife should provide for each other the companionship, which is most intimate, including sexual intimacy. This will never happen if there is always bickering and complaining. So that, you know, always grumbling at home should not be there. That affects. The husband and wife should protect their marriage bond from external threats. Very, very important, especially in the time of mobile phones and internet, social media. Children, parents and work should never take the priority over the spouse. So this is a big challenge for young couples, especially with young children today. And I fully understand the situation, but I want this to be deeply wedged into their minds that the priorities are right. So what sustains a biblical marriage? Romance will fade away, the honeymoon will end, and chemistry will become history. Only the covenant will remain. So, what is the covenant? To be a loving and faithful husband or wife until death do part, for better or for worse, in richer, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. This covenant is what sustains biblical marriage. A strong-willed determination from both the husband and wife to commit to the divine design of marriage. Feelings will go away, the honeymoon will end, chemistry will become history, but the covenant will remain. In this fallen world, don't expect perfection. One born-again sinner marries another born-again sinner. After a few years, two or three new sinners are born into that family, and you can't expect five sinners to live under one roof, and you can't expect it to be heaven. So be reasonable, be realistic, you know. Many young couples walk away from what is good and possible in this fallen world simply because they entered into marriage with unrealistic expectations. That is, unfortunately, that's why we have so many divorces nowadays. People don't have realistic expectations. The only promise in the New Testament for those who desire to get married is that they shall have trouble, times of trouble. This is the only promise. Praise God, nobody is saying hallelujah. The purpose of marriage is not happiness, but holiness. And I don't know how many weddings you have heard this taught. Well, we are done with family. I think I have enough time for parenting. Leave, cleave, honor parents, love sacrificially, be subject, respect and honor, understand. These are the seven words that we covered. These are the action words in the New Testament. You go by these action words and you will have a good married family. By the way, I forgot to say this in the beginning. If you're struggling to take notes, forget about it, because I've already given this PPT to Diana and asked her to put it in the group. So you will all have my PowerPoint, and I hope you'll all become resource persons in this subject. We move to parenting. Well, mothers, you can go to sleep. You know why? Because all instruction in the Bible on child rearing is addressed to fathers. Go to sleep, sisters. These fathers have never understood this, that the Bible has given instruction only to them. They have abdicated their responsibility and given it to their wives. But the Bible addresses them. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Psalms 78, which he commanded our fathers that they were to teach their children. Everywhere in the Bible, it is the fathers. Unfortunately, fathers often abdicate this responsibility to the mothers, and so we have a fatherless generation of children. So, this is what the Bible teaches. You go back to the Bible, you will have a good family life. Well, this is dad. The boy is telling the father, God says, I am your job. So make sure that this is printed out and hung in your living room so that father always remembers that his job is always pending. When my children were toddlers, we had no newspaper, no television, no landline, no phone, no car phone. I remember the first wedding, which Elias remembers of Shamma. There was no way to inform my wife in Manuti that we are coming with a bride and groom and going to conduct a wedding at my home living room. Because we didn't have a phone, I had to inform somebody else who came all the way home and said, he brought a number of chairs in an auto rickshaw and put them in his living room and said, what is this for? There's a wedding going to take place here. That's how she came to know that a wedding is going to take place. Now, we had no internet, no cell phone, no computer. But I'm not saying that this is possible today. This was possible a few years ago when my children were toddlers. But what I'm saying is that you can choose to say no to legitimate things that took away time from our kids. That's what we did. I don't know what you're going to decide on. Quality time with children comes only when parents are willing to sacrifice something. So there are four A's that I want to speak about in the parenting, parent-child relationship. Authority, exercise it in love. Accountability, set clear boundaries. Affirmation, words, hugs, gifts. Acceptance must be unconditional. I'm going to expand on this. Acceptance, you see, it should not be based on performance or behavior. My son, my daughter, you flung in the exams, you are still my beloved daughter and son. That's not going to change. Just before coming for this conference, I told one dad, please tell this when you drive your car for the plus one or plus two exam to your daughter, that you do what you want in the exam, you are my beloved daughter. And that is probably going to help her write the exam better than anything else. Instead, it should be based on birth, that is, you are born. So you are God's special gift to us. And even if you are a prodigal son or a daughter, or if you have a confused gender identity, please, please remember that it's your child, it's God's gift for you. You must say, yes, you are a sinner like me, but you are a subject of God's love, worthy for Jesus to die for. That is acceptance, complete acceptance. And Deuteronomy 6:6 says, boundaries and bonding must go together. You see, correction is ineffective without authentic connection. So instead of focusing on correction, focus on connection. You know, connect before you correct. Resist the urge to fix it quickly. You know, suddenly after this session, don't go back and start new rules at home. Instead, spend time to bond with the children. Replace overreaction with interaction. When you draw a boundary line, you must be able to explain why that line is drawn. No, that's because Eliasangal drew that line for Esther. That's not the reason. You must find out the reason why you are drawing that line for your children. Embrace the why. And your why should not be because other families in the church are doing so, therefore we are also doing so. No, you need to find out your reasons. That is the exercise you have to go through. So, you know, the focus of parenting changes at different ages. You know, from 0 to 2, it's basically security. From 3 to 5, it's discipline. You mess up in 3 to 5, you're going to have problems later on. And 6 to 12, it's training. 13 to 19, it's coaching. And 20 plus, it's friendship. Have you ever thought about that? You are no longer father and mother to your children. You are, but your relationship with them is friendship. Now, in Judges chapter 13, we read about Manoah and his wife, you know. Before the child was born, we read that they asked advice on how to bring up the child. Now, if there are any who are not yet married here, my suggestion to you is please start buying books on parenting if you intend to get married and have children, because this is the time you will get. Once you get married, you don't have time. Once you get children, you have absolutely no time. So if you want to read and study something about parenting, start it now. Go to attend online sessions. You know, Moms Focus is a recent thing that came up during the COVID time. Focus on Family is a very good website. You have a lot of material there. And when you know that you are pregnant, your child must get the message, you are a much longed for child. Oh, we never thought you would come at this time. You are a burden to us. That's not the message that the child should get. So between the 3 to 5 years, there are two ways the Bible says. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. This is what the world actually encourages us to. I think let them grow, let their personality blossom. Don't try to interfere with them. That's what the world tells us. But the Bible tells us, train up the child the way he should go. Notice what is different. His own way and the way he should go. These are two different things. You know, the way he should go may not be the way you want him to go. It is the way God wants him to go. So that it has two dimensions. One, the moral will of God. The moral will of God is definitely the way a child should go. Secondly, it is the vocation that maximizes the use of his or her God-given potential. That is where very often parents in Kerala struggle with their children. Because I'm going to give you an example of a girl who under pressure studied MBBS. She struggled with studies, went into depression, she developed negativity to her parents, and ended up being a happy mom of 3 kids, a full-time homemaker. That was her vocation. So why did the parents have to hurtfully make her go through MBBS when she was not at all interested in it? I heard of another boy who was a gifted musician, and under parental pressure, he pursued an IT job, and he died early in life due to work-related stress. The way God wants a child to go need not be the way you want your child to go. And hammer this down into a Malayali parent is so difficult, because for them there are just 2 or 3 options: entrance, PC Thomas, Pala, something like that. Correct wayward will, but protect self-esteem. The wayward will is a tendency to go in the opposite direction when I say come here. I say come here, immediately the child scoots off in the opposite direction. That is a wayward will. But self-esteem is a sense of worthiness. You know, so molding the will should not result in breaking the self-esteem. Very, very important. No, we should not be guilty of calling our children potato couch or that. You know, there are Malayalam words which I probably will mess up if I try to say, but you will understand dumb donkey or gadget maniac and all these things you use, but they actually go into the inner being and remain there. Children are like wet cement. Those marks just get remained in their mind. So when a rule has been set, okay, set it very carefully with a lot of deliberation, mutually agreed upon by both parents and informed to the grandparents, because grandparents are the people who spoil the children. Okay, you take your children to the grandparents for 2 weeks, then you'll have to work for 2 months to set things proper again. So this must be communicated to the children very clearly. The consequences of disobedience must be informed. And after these 4 things are done, if the child continues to disobey, it is willful disobedience. It must be punished. And you can listen to more on this in my YouTube videos, which I will probably share. So even in countries like USA, where the use of the rod or cane is unlawful, I know there are believer parents who disobey the law of the land in order to obey the word of God. There are Bible teachers who faithfully and boldly teach use of the cane despite this being unlawful at home. So mistakes are made when the cane is used for the wrong purpose and not used in the proper manner. And this results in a misuse and abuse of the rod. So that is where we have to be careful. You know, if you have used the rod properly in the early ages, 3 to 5, you will not need to use it later on. Now, all children do not need the rod. You know, only those who are in willful disobedience. Some children, just one look from the father and that will solve the issue. Something just need a tap on the finger and that's it. Children are different. But in my home, we had the cane. And the cane, you know, I tell my children, me and my wife told my children, see, we are going to bring the instrument of God into home. Okay, so my wife says, what shall we do? How shall we make it celebrate? I said, make biryani. So me and my child went to the shop and we selected the which one. She said, this is bit too big, that's too small. Okay, we got the cane and then put music at home. The cane, the instrument of God, has reached home, but it is kept in a very safe place that they don't use it as a driving stick or they don't use it to discipline their parents. So it has to be honored and kept in there. And the cane has to be delivered at the seat of learning, which is the buttocks, not any other place. God has designed this place to receive the caning. But you just don't take a spoon or a fork or a broom and start beating your child. All this is canology, a whole subject I'm taking at camp. I'm not going to speak on it today. So 6 to 12, deprivation of privileges. You know, it is most effective form of punishment when the child grows older. You know, confiscate the cell phone or move the rebel child into a closed room, but don't close the child there. Be in that room yourself. You also get closed for some time because some sense needs to come into your head too. And be around. And when the child calms down, try to find out what actually was the root of the rebellion. It's not easy. This is, parenting is a very tough job. You may have learned different difficult subjects, but actually parenting is a huge subject to learn. So confiscate gadgets, for maybe toys or something that the child likes, for a day or a week. Revoke promises. I told you I'll take you to some amusement park, but no, that's cancelled because you behave like this. Simple. You don't have to use the cane. So after a certain age, deprivation of privileges works better. Unplug the TV or the computer for 2 days. All these options you must consider. But you must implement it only after you have followed those things, those 4 things I said. The rules must be clearly set. They must be communicated. The child must know. And the consequence of disobedience must also be known. All this must be set clearly. Bullying and abuse from fellow students is very common nowadays. It can happen physically in a face-to-face situation, or it can happen in the cyber world also. Any attempt to control the kid by hurt or humiliation is bullying. So you must know the signs. You know, is there a reluctance to take the school bus? Does the child beg you for a ride to school? or even to go to school? Is the child often reporting sick? These are all symptoms of a deeper problem. Does the child return home moody? Does the child not eat lunch at school? These are not simple things. These are important things. They probably are indicators of something else happening. You know, arrange a buddy system. Yeah, on last Tuesday, a girl in the 12th standard came to my house for counseling. And she showed me her hands, both arms, I think 50 cuts on each hand, simply because some bullying happened in Thrissur. Malayali girl, believer family, self-harm. See, so arrange for a buddy system so that you know, okay, this boy or this girl is going to be a buddy for my child, and I have connection with her parents and something, you know. Teach the child to say it's not funny and walk away. You know, you have to have some role plays at home. Dramatize things at home, situations. Okay, now we're going to have a role play. I'm going to be the bully, and this is how I'm going to behave. Let the child, hey, that's not funny, and ask the child to walk away. Teach the child how to respond to bullying. These are things we need to practice. And if necessary, we have to report matters to the school authorities. I had another case where a girl who is short took the pencil and punched it into a boy who is 1 foot taller than her, punched it into his hand here, and blood came out in school. And the parents, the boy's parents, informed the school authorities. The parents of the girl were called and apologies were made. So things are happening. We are probably unaware. These children may not tell us what's happening in school. Stop trying to raise perfect kids by lecturing, reminding, and warning them, which is often the most ineffective way of parenting. Sometimes adapt a more hands-free approach, you know, allow the natural consequences to teach the child. If a teenager leaves his room in a mess, please don't go and set it right. Let it be a mess. And if he can't find his key, don't rush to help. Let it be lost for some time. That is the learning process, you see. Avoid the decibel method, you know. You know, my home, when children were young, my wife, you know, she will be just washing the rice to put in the pressure cooker. At that time, she's called, Sarain, Kulikyan Samayayavayo. Or I told you, Sarana, and the Mutha Mata Pairana, she knows it. Samayon Aitil, I put in the Mavaram. She is continuing to do her work. So my wife has progressed somewhere. Sir, and will you get a wayo? Will you get a wayo? This decibel sound came from the sir. Naria, it were a itilla. A medapani kalmitilla. Inim same under culture. Drikia. This is what I said decibel method. Pain never a problem which a staircase load to mold load where the shabda better. Up the kitchen once like Sangadi in Bashalana out of Poidino. അടി ഒഴിവാക്കി വെറുതെ ഡെസിബൽ മെത്തേഡ് ഉപയോഗിച്ച് പറയണ്ട. ഞാനാണെങ്കിൽ എല്ലാ കാര്യം കഴിഞ്ഞിട്ട് ഐ ആം റെഡി. ഇഫ് ഐ വോണ്ട് ടു ഗിവ് ബർത്ത്, ഈവൻ നൗ ഐ ഗിവ് ബർത്ത് ടു മൈ ഗ്രാൻഡ് ചിൽഡ്രൻ, ഐ പുട്ട് ഓൺ മൈ ബർമൂഡ ഇൻ സച്ച് എ വേ ദാറ്റ് ഐ നോ ദാറ്റ് ഡ്യൂറിംഗ് ദ ബർത്ത് മൈ ഗ്രാൻഡ് ചൈൽഡ് വിൽ ഗെറ്റ് വാഷ്ഡ് ബട്ട് ഐ വിൽ ഓൾസോ ഗെറ്റ് വാഷ്ഡ് ബിക്കോസ് മൈ ബർത്ത് ഈസ് എ ജോയ്ഫുൾ എക്സ്പീരിയൻസ്. She makes me wet and I make her wet and we enjoy the bath. It's a celebration. But when my children give the bath, it's a crying ceremony. I want you to change things, you know. All these things can be changed. So when I give a bath to my granddaughter, I first prepare fully. I go to my child and say, let's take bath. Come. And I hold her and together we sing a song and go to the bathroom where the water is already in the bucket. Temperature has been checked by me. This is the way to go about doing things. So there's a lot you can change in family. Now, sibling rivalry is very common, you know. Actually, it seems to be part of our spiritual heritage because, you know, Adam's family, Cain and Abel, Abraham's family, Isaac and Ishmael, Isaac's family, Esau and Jacob, Jacob's family, Joseph and his brother. So I think, you know, നമ്മുടെ പിതാക്കന്മാർ എന്ന് കിട്ടിയ ഒരു ഒരു വലിയൊരു അനുഗ്രഹമാണെന്ന് തോന്നുന്നു ഈ ഈ സിബ്ലിംഗ് റൈവറി. അതുകൊണ്ട് എക്സ്പെക്ട് that in your family also there will be sibling rivalry. But when you deal with it, make sure that on your part there is no partiality. Give your children pocket money. You know, if I was to take my children to Lulu Mall, I'll give them 200 rupees or 500 rupees. See, 200 and 500 kunde endu Lulu Mall medika pattu. You know, by a little time that money will be lost and gone. So let them choose. Let them learn to value the money. If they want to save it, so money is to be used, saved and gifted to others. Give them money and tell them that this is so much. The children have come, so now they're going to hear my answers. Now, allow them to learn from the mistakes, from their own mistakes. You know, give them small jobs. Actually, Western countries, Lana, ഇതൊക്കെ കൂടുതലും പ്രാബല്യത്തിലാക്കിയിരിക്കുന്നത്. നമ്മുടെ നാട്ടിൽ അത്രയൊന്നും ഇല്ല. വെസ്റ്റേൺ കൺട്രീസിൽ പഠിക്കാൻ, ഇവിടുന്ന് പഠിക്കാൻ പോകുന്ന കാനഡയിലും യു എസിലും പോകുന്ന പിള്ളേർ, അവരവിടെ എന്ത് ജോലി ചെയ്യാൻ തയ്യാറായിട്ടാണ് പോകുന്നത്. ആൻഡ് ദേ നോ ഹൗ ടു സർവൈവ്. നമ്മുടെ നാട്ടിൽ ഒരു പണിയെടുക്കാത്ത പിള്ളേർ അവിടെ പോകുമ്പോൾ എന്ത് വേണമെങ്കിലും ചെയ്യും. സോ ദാറ്റ് കൾച്ചർ വി ഡു നോട്ട് ഹാവ് ഹിയർ ടുഡേ, ബട്ട് വി ഹാവ് ടു ബ്രിങ് അബൌട്ട് ദാറ്റ് ചേഞ്ച്. Now, the approach to spirituality must be relational and not legalistic. By which I mean, what I recommend is, you tell your child, you are a sinner, so am I. Dad and mom are not perfect. But Jesus Christ, who was perfect, died for our sins. You are a child of God because you believe in Him. Because you believe in Him, you have salvation and freedom from guilt. Give this positive message. God willing, sometime later, the child will make a more personal recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the approach that I have adopted with my children and with my grandchildren, and also what I recommend. So, now with regard to Bible teaching for kids, you know, I am surprised that Kerala parents are willing to spend so much of money for teaching, coaching classes, music, yoga, swimming classes, games, this thing, that thing. Why can't you spend tuition money for calling a good Bible teacher to your home and take Bible class for them? That you won't do. Nonsense for me. My point is that kids are learning tough subjects in school, which you can just read their book and you won't understand head or tail of what they are studying. But you do not want them to teach tough theology to your children at home. What is this? I don't understand this thing. You know, I actually have written a book, which a box full of which has been distributed in Shamma, I know. But if you still want the book, you can send me a message and I will send you the soft copy of it. In the group, you will find an old man with this trademark, this thing in the DP, and that's my number. So if you want, just send a message to me and I will send a soft copy of my book. I wrote my book for my grandchildren so that when they are old, they will read it and they will understand. Some of you know Mana, who is one of my grandchild, and she even enjoys reading my book, to my own surprise, at this young age. But I hope that later on she will read. So it covers many practical subjects that kids need to know, and our goal is not to fill the child with knowledge, but our goal is to nurture a passionate relationship with the Lord. See, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And that is the question that I want ourselves to ask about our children. Does my child love Jesus? You know, this question that Jesus asked Peter should be the question that the Lord is, "Do you love me?" That is a relationship. And for that relationship, you must inculcate certain habits like quiet time, journaling, inductive Bible study, reading spiritual books, dialogue, not debate. There must be dialogues. People in the home must be free to ask the toughest questions. Recently, one mother came to me and said, "Uncle, my daughter is in the 6th standard. She came home today and these are the words she told me after coming from school. Mommy, do you know Divya is a lesbian? I knew that only today." Mommy doesn't know what lesbian is. "Anyway, Mommy, I think you must be wondering whether what is my sexual orientation. Don't worry, Mommy, I'm straight." This is 6th standard student telling Mommy in Kerala. So you see, this freedom, the child is taken. Mommy is yet to learn what is straight and bend and all that, she is yet to learn. So, what if our children do not profess the faith? You know, we believe and teach that salvation is a gift of the sovereign God, received by grace and faith. So, embedded in our teaching is the truth that just because a child is born into a believer's family does not mean that the child will become a believer. This is a very important truth for new generation churches like Shama, because we have traditional evangelical charismatic Pentecostal churches, as Rajkumar says, that believe that every family children will also be believers. That's not true. So this thought must actually bring us to our knees for our children, for their eternal salvation. So be understanding and have conversations with your children. Conversations. Just not be, let them speak, let them open up, let them talk. The best advice that I can give for parenting teenagers is that when your teenager begins to talk, stop whatever you are doing and be all ears. Simply stop, sit down and listen to what you're doing, because the teenager rarely opens the mouth. And when that happens, everything else can stop. It's a golden moment. Don't miss it. Listen and seek to understand things from their perspective. Don't preach back. Keep the dialogue open and judgment free. This is my advice for bringing up teenagers. Now, hormonal changes at puberty can trigger depression and suicidal thoughts. It's very common nowadays. And most often these mood swings will pass if the child can be enabled to focus on responsibilities. But, you know, by responsibilities, I mean assignments, studies, exercise, daily household chores, and so on. But if the depression persists, it may be having a biochemical or even a genetic roots and may require medication. The best book that I have read on depression is by a non-believer, Shaheen Bhatt, who is the sister of actress Alia Bhatt. It's available on Amazon, and I suggest that before your children reach teenage, buy this book. It's very cheap, and read this, because depression is a very common feature among children now. With regard to academic expectations, God has called us to be faithful and not necessarily successful. So, don't put undue pressure on academics at the cost of social and emotional and spiritual development, you know. Communication skills, conflict resolution skills, self-service, selfless service, and the willingness to sacrifice are more important in real life than the actual grades or marks that one may get. So, with age, the kids must learn to clean up, to respect authority, to think for themselves, to carry on mutually respectful and loving relationships, to make dinner and pay bills. They must learn to drive a car and hold a job as they grow old. And if you have done this, you have done your parenting job well. Be satisfied and congratulate yourself for the big job that God has given you to do parenting. So know the difference. You know, the world emphasizes self-confidence, but God's word says God confidence. In the world says compete. The word of God says do God's will. The world says strive for success. The word of God says be faithful. The world says prevent children from suffering. The word of God says learn obedience through suffering. We do not follow the template of the world. We are to be renewed by the word of God. So, redefine true success. You know, the word success in the King James Bible is found only in one place, Joshua 1:8. But this word success in the world, it always boils down to a number, rank or grade or GDP of a nation, runs in cricket, goals in football, or Golden Globe Awards. It's always a number. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus has replaced the word success with the much more richer word of blessedness. You know, blessed are the poor, the gentle, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can you quantify these things? You cannot quantify these things. So, let us teach our children to make these Sermon of the Mount goals, the let us teach our children to put their ladder on that wall. There is no competition there. No, who mourned more? Who is more gentle? No competition. Let our children be on that ladder. And self-esteem should not be therefore based on number of likes or views or friends or followers, but on the fact that I am a child of God, fully accepted just as I am. Very, very important to re-emphasize this truth again and again. So you must go out and eat out with your child one child at a time. At that time, I used to often play this game. Okay, I ask 5 questions, you ask 5 questions. My goodness, some of my children have come up with very tough questions for me. You know, I was not as prepared. And sometimes I have to say, no, I don't know the answer. I have to go back and do some homework and get back to you. But keep your word and be honest. So have repeated discussions on what is the basis of one's identity, decision making and the will of God, evolution and or creation, what differentiates romance from friendships. Are you parents qualified to talk on this subject? I think you should be, because these are the subjects that they are interested in. My book can help you. I've dealt with all these subjects in my book: struggles in sexuality, how to identify and articulate feelings, guiding principles for fashion and music, reality of the ongoing conflict with sins. This is the syllabus of your discussion. This ought to be the content of your discussion. Don't major on minors. You know, choose your battles very carefully, or else your family will always be a battle zone. You know, if your son wants to have a certain hairstyle that seems a little weird for you, tell him, son, you can have that haircut, but first let's have a discussion of why you want it. And in that discussion, you will find that it is peer pressure. I just wanted you, son, to know that what is guiding you is peer pressure. Here's the money, go and have your haircut. Now, your teens must be loved, noticed, and heard. So make home a welcome hangout place for project work and birthday parties, you know. Sacrifice the convenience for this. Let your teens bring their friends, irrespective of caste, creed, color, or faith. And let in the process, you get to know your friends and you get insight into their character. You may even get an opportunity to share the gospel. When my daughters were both engineering graduates, you know, one studied in a government college and another in a private college, when the time came for the study tour, the college study tour, the authorities required that one parent family should accompany the children. No parents were willing because, you know, it's so difficult to handle today's generation of children. And both times, me and my wife had to go. And I can tell you, it was not easy because the tour bus was a, you know, dance floor. Now, recently only in Kerala, these rules have been implemented. All those DJ lights and that sounds were blaring into us. But we connected with their classmates, and many years have gone by. Even today, some of those classmates keep in touch with me. They are non-believers, some are Muslims, some are Hindus. But we must identify with our teenagers and their peer group rather than shy away in fear. With the opposite sex, you must encourage your children to have multiple equidistant, holy or pure friendships. This is based on 1 Timothy 5:2. So intentionally cultivate uneven gangs. That is, there are 3 boys or 2 girls or 3 girls. And your child is going to be part of a gang. But make sure that that relationship is multiple, equidistant, holy friendships and not pairing up for romance. With regard to addiction device, you know, don't try to enforce what you yourself have not been able to practice. If you are not able to set your phone aside, don't try to implement that rule for your children. I was impressed by a family in the US where once every member of the family comes, there is a basket placed on a table near the front door, and everybody has to deposit their cell phones into that basket. And then there is something like a landline, which alone is the means of communication. Once they go to college, they can pick up their phones and go. You know, even in the West, people are practicing these things. How many years is it going to take for us to practice these things?
well.
I know my time is out. I'm almost reaching my conclusion. The Bible likens children to arrows. We are the bow. Psalms 127 verse 4. So, for our children to reach their God-intended potential and destination, the bow, which is the parents, it must bend in prayer. It must bend in ego. It must bend in tireless effort. It must finally pull back and let go. We have not learned to let go. So, may God grant you the grace and wisdom to nurture your children for the glory of God. Thank you. If you have any questions, I don't think we have the time for questions right now, but I'm still available on campus. You will have to crash on me because I'm a very shy person. Thank you very much.